We begin reading in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Now, I hope you're familiar enough with the book of Exodus to know that God has already rescued His people with such an amazing display of superiority, not only over the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, but over all the gods of Egypt. This is the great world power of the day, and she has been laid in the dust before a ragtag people, group of people who belong to the living God. But as soon as they're brought out, Moses goes to meet with the Lord, and his God gives him the guidelines for a people how to live in a covenant with him. They then encourage their preacher, Aaron, to make them a god that they're used to, one that they feel more comfortable with, and they make the golden calf. And God goes to destroy them, and Moses intercedes. God is patient instead of wrathful. And then Moses has a request for the Lord, and he wants to see God, and God in this great passage reveals himself. So, beginning in verse 18, "And he said, Please, show me your glory. Then he," that is God, "said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said to Moses, Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Quite a wonderful account, isn't it? Very appropriate for our own souls. Well, we've been looking at the character of God, and we are coming this morning to a new attribute. You remember, the definition of an attribute might be just something that God has revealed to be true of himself. God has substantial character. It's so much more than packaging. I know that religion is really taken up with packaging in our country, but God is not interested in packaging. God is not some stunning personality, nor is he a useful helper. That's not whom we've come to look at. We are here to see the worth of the one uncreated being who is unique, that we can know him and love him and trust him and adjust our lives to him. So this morning we're looking at the patience of God. It is an attribute that is precious to the sinner, the patience of God. And there are a lot of passages which we've not really considered in the past. We think of the patience of God occasionally, and we say to ourselves, well, Of course, we agree with that, that God is patient. But there are quite a few passages in the Bible that we can mine and find riches there that I hope will help us to love Him and to know Him, to submit to Him. What is the patience of God? Well, it is essential to His nature, whatever it is. It's not something that God has to force or to focus upon like the other attributes. God doesn't, we put it in this very simple way, God doesn't wake up in the morning and say to Himself, because I've described myself as patient, I need therefore to continue to be patient with those who are sinning against me. No, it's something that comes natural to God. It's part of who He is. The deity describes Himself as essentially possessing patience. The Bible describes patience in a lot of different ways. Some of the most common phrases would be, God is slow to anger, God is long-suffering or long-tempered, God is patient. We might define it this way. It is God's willingness to bear long with the offenses or the provocation of His creatures who are continually denying His rights and rebelling against His rule. So, patience, if we think about God bearing long with sinners who are denying His rights and rebelling against His rule, patience is linked with other attributes. Anytime we talk about a new attribute, we want to go back and make sure that in our mind we understand that this is not separate from anything else that we've studied about God. God is essentially a unity. He is a being completely unlike us. There is never internal conflict in God. It's not as if God wants to do one thing, but then He feels that He ought to do another thing, and He's not sure which one to do, and He's having this struggle within Him, and then finally He chooses one over the other. Now, the Bible uses very limited human descriptions, anthropomorphic descriptions, describing a non-human God with human language. And it does help us, and I'm going to do it this morning, but before we do it, I want you to know that this is the ABCs. It's the baby language. I don't know any other way really to describe the patience of God except to put it in these human pictures, all right? God is not like us, though. His patience is perfectly intertwined with every other attribute. The patience of God, I think we could say this, at its root, it is a thing that flows out of His goodness, that is, His kindness. Remember, we talked about the goodness of God, not moral goodness, like He is righteous. We talked about that as well. But we're talking about the goodness that is kind and compassionate, the goodness that does good to other people. God is patient. It flows out of His goodness. His love, His compassion, His mercy, these all are intertwined. One of the verses that come from the chapter we've been looking at as the overarching chapter of the whole series is Psalm 145, and verse 8 says this, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." So, we have the intertwining. Goodness, kindness, compassion, graciousness, that is goodness to people that don't deserve it, mercy, that is not giving people the judgment they deserve, and it's all intertwined with this slow to anger quality about God, that God is long-suffering, long-tempered, and patient. But if you take the goodness of God, out of which patience flows, and you unite it to other attributes, I think we get a good idea of patience. Goodness united to wisdom and to all power. Now, sin in us is a continual provoking of God, Christian or not. Our sin is provocative to God. It offends Him. It's a stench in His nostrils. In fact, the Old Testament description of anger always has to do with the nose. And so they would say that sin is like a stench that rises up and God's nose is red. He's angry. His nostrils are flared. I mean, it's a very concrete picture. It seems strange to us because we don't describe anger that way. I remember riding in a car with a preacher and his daughter accidentally leaked the information that she had a boyfriend. She's about 14. This was down in New Orleans. And Chuck and I were in the back seat. And he said something. I forget what he said exactly, but he kept saying, I think her name was Molly, and he said, "Molly, my ears are getting red. My ears are getting red." And I kept looking at his ears and thinking, what's that mean, you know? And well, he was getting angry. But we don't use that. But the Bible says that God is a being who possesses wide nostrils. Strange, isn't it? What he means is this. He does not easily get angered. But sin is a provocation of God's rights. It is an offense to His throne and to His person. It is breaking His law. But even though sin is a provocation, God is not easily provoked. God restrains the just wrath and anger with goodness. He's kind. And He doesn't give us the wrath that we deserve. So we have the wrath of God coming toward the criminal, toward us, and God intervenes and says, not now. Why? Because of goodness. There's no other explanation. God is kind to those that don't deserve kindness. But not only that, wisdom. It's not the right time to release my wrath. And when it is the right time, I will accomplish all that I threatened and all that I promised. But also think of the power. We're likely to think of God's patience as a demonstration that He doesn't really have power to do anything about it. So we sin against God. Our celebrities sin against God. It seems that everywhere we look, someone is sinning against God. The atheist on television mocks God. The atheist in the university mocks God. The preacher gets up and mocks God. And God doesn't seem to do anything about it. And we're angry. We think He ought to get out there and handle these problems. And we are tempted to think, like the world, that our God is patient because He doesn't have the power to do anything about it. We'll talk about that later. But patience is not a lack of power. Patience is the display of power. Because it is the all power of God, united to His goodness, guided by perfect wisdom, that says to the wrath that is due to us as we continually provoke Him, now is not the time that I will release my anger. So He restrains the judgment. So that's patience. Listen to passages where other people talk about the patience of God as an expression of His power. I'll just give you two. The first is in the book of Numbers. You don't have to turn there. But in Numbers chapter 14, Israel's come up to the edge of the promised land, and the spies come back, and they say, it's a great land. It's everything God said. But 10 of the 12 spies say, there's no way we can handle the inhabitants. We're not going in there. And the people are afraid. They don't trust God. I mean, it really is amazing. These inhabitants of Canaan are little tiny pockets of tribal power centers and small cities. I mean, Jericho was the unusual one with the great walls. But they're nothing compared to Egypt's power. Yet God had just delivered them from Egypt. And now these nothing tribal powers, the people are afraid of them. And so God is angry, and God is going to kill the Israelites. And Moses prays again, and he reminds God of what he said on the mountain after the first time that God was enraged with Israel. And he says this, now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying. That's a strange prayer, isn't it? God is angry at Israel. God is threatening to kill His people. Moses is standing in the way saying, don't kill the people. And the first thing he asked for is this. Now God, wait. First, I'm going to ask this. Let your power be displayed here. But I thought you didn't want them to be killed. And then he goes on. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. So Moses sees the expression of God's patience, long-suffering, as a great manifestation of His power. Paul says the same thing, Romans chapter 9. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He prepared for glory beforehand, even on us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So, Paul's argument is this. What if God, to demonstrate His power, as well as His just anger, He endures long with humanity? before he pours out his wrath eternally in hell. It is a demonstration of his power that he restrains his anger. The display of power in God's ongoing restraint of his wrath toward us in this world, this morning, March 1st, of all the millions and millions and billions of people living in open defiance of his rights, the fact that he does not send us all to hell is a greater display of power than if he were to speak 1,000 new worlds into existence. We just don't see it, do we? Because we're so self-impressed. A weak-minded king, one that lacks self-control, a petty ruler, is easily provoked. He's a hothead. He's a tyrant. But God's not like that. Think of these proverbs. They apply to man, but think of how they reveal God's patience. Proverbs 16, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So, can you restrain your anger? You are stronger and wiser. You are better than a man that can take a city. Proverbs 19, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Can you be slow to anger? You have more discretion and wisdom. You have more glory than the man who just releases his anger on everybody. So God's wrath is in perfect control, and it is the glory of our God to bear long with humanity's constant provocation. That is his patience. Now, let's not mistake it, okay? It doesn't mean that God being patient, he doesn't have any wrath or anger towards sin. It is not as if God is indifferent. That's what the psalmist says the people in his day mistook. Psalm 50, he says this. He gives a long list of sins, including very religious ones. You come to church, you offer me these offerings as if God needed them. He said, if I were hungry, you think I'd ask you for your offerings? Do you think that's what God is like, that you bring your animal and that he eats it? Do you think you feed God? Do you think he's that small, that he's dependent upon you? No, God says, if I were ever hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I mean, God holds everything together. What would he ask from us? But then they think, well, why hasn't he struck us down? I mean, we've been dishonest, we've been cruel, we've been okay with adultery and murder. And then toward the end of the psalm, he says this, these things you have done, and I kept silent. God didn't seem to say anything about their sin. You thought that I was altogether like you. Now, the patience of God must not be mistaken by those of us who want to know him. It is not that God is indifferent and that he feels about sin the way we feel about sin, that it's not that big a deal and it doesn't deserve hell. Quite the opposite. God says, you continue to sin, the people in the psalmist day, because you thought that my patience meant that I wasn't bothered like you're not bothered. And we also want to distinguish between patience and goodness. Goodness, God's common kindness to all creation, to animals, to angels, to humanity. God is kind. God is good. God supplies. God holds existence together. God is good to all. But patience is a more narrow gift. God is not patient with animals. They don't need it. God is not patient with inanimate creation, the stars, the planets. God is not patient with them. God is not patient with the holy angels in heaven. They don't require it. God is not patient with the demons. When they sinned against God, what does the Bible say? This is what Peter says. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he goes on with his argument. So he's warning them, look, God was not patient with the fallen angels. When the angels rebelled against God, that section of the angelic host that preferred themselves against God, they were immediately cast down. Now, God has delayed the complete judgment of Satan and the demons, but it is never in the Bible described as patience. It is not described as being slow to anger with them. He is a king who holds the condemned prisoners in chains until it suits him to execute them. It is not from love that he delays the destruction and the final judgment of the rebellious angels. It is for reasons of state, and he's not explained it to us. So what that means is this. There is only one aspect of his creation that has shown patience. While many are shown goodness, only one part of creation has shown patience, and that's us. We, of Adam's fallen race, are the only creation, part of his creation, that experience patience. Sinners, lost, unbelieving, saints, trusting, following. It doesn't matter. We are all shown patience. All right, well, that's the patience of God. Now let's ask why. Well, it's not because he is slack, Peter says. It's because he desires to see all come to repentance. Romans chapter 2, Paul says it this way. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? So it's very clear. Why is God the kind of God that delights to restrain wrath? Because he gives opportunity for repentance to Adam's fallen race. And he gathers his bride together, his people. Now, that brings us to the third point, and that's the last point of the sermon. But in case you start to pack up your purse and kids put their shoes on and wake up Andrew, he's probably... Andrew, you're awake. Good. All right, so in case you're getting ready to go, there, the last point has 12 points, all right? 12 sub-points. All right. So, how do you measure the patience of God? Now, if the patience of God exists toward us so as to move us to repentance, then you understand that to the degree that you understand the patience of God, to that degree, it is a motivator or an incentive to continually repent. But to the degree that you have a wrong and an unworthy view of God's patience, to that degree, you will not have a motive and an incentive to repent. If you have the wrong idea of the patience of God, a very small idea of his patience, then the motivation in your soul to come to that kind of a God will be very small. So I want us to get the right measurements. We don't ask the world about God's patience. They say he's weak. We don't ask the church. They say he's not even offended. We don't ask our own imagination. We ask the scriptures. Why is God, how, or not why, but how patient is he? All right, and we apply it to ourselves. All right, well, let me give you the 12. They won't take long. Number one, the patience of God is seen in the fact that he often warns his enemies long before he judges them. Even when God is determined to judge, like Pharaoh, we have 10 great plagues before the final judgment. He delights to send messengers to the sinner over and over and over, not just once, so that the sinner might have opportunity to see the mercy and the patience of God as a reason to repent, even if they're not going to repent. It's part of who God is. Think about Noah. 1 Peter says this, once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. 100 years. Before the coming of the flood, Noah began, in obedience to God, to explain to the enemies of God what he intended to do that they might repent. And they don't. They harden their hearts. The patience of God, the first measurement we see is this, that God delights to give warnings often. Now, let me give you another example. Jonah, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And we know that the story of Jonah, that he's a pretty heartless minister. He doesn't care to see the people repent. He'd really rather see them destroyed. And when they repent, God restrains the coming wrath. And Jonah is angry and says this. Well, I won't give you the quote because we don't have time. And he said, because we're going to look at that another week. And Jonah basically says this, I knew you'd be long-suffering. And he uses that same phrase. Now, somewhere between 140 and 180 years later, the book of Nahum describes the Babylonians coming to destroy the city of Nineveh. A century and a half earlier, Jonah comes and he warns them because God delights to warn his enemies. Nineveh repents. and they are not given the rack. 150 or so years later, they are back in their unrepentant state, and God sends Babylon and destroys them utterly. And if you look at Nahum chapter 1, you find in the book of Nahum, the prophet saying, God is powerful and long-suffering, but He will not acquit the wicked. Let's ask ourselves, has this aspect of God's patience ever moved you to repentance? Does it move you to repentance today? How many times have you heard and read the kind warnings of God in Scripture? How many times have you been given gentle rebukes in word by friends? Or indeed, you watch them and their whole life is a rebuke to you. You're self-centered, you're inconsistent, and you look at the Christian and they seem to be happy in Christ. And you feel the rebuke, but instead of repenting, you just keep going on. And yet, the long-suffering God restrains His anger toward you. It's no wonder that the psalmist in Psalm 145 said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The second aspect is this. God does not delight to judge and to crush and to destroy when He chooses to do it. We have to think of it this way. There are things that are good in themselves that God delights to do. Then there are things that God is not in the Scripture described as delighting in doing, yet they bring good results. All right, so listen to this. Micah chapter 7, where he describes what he delights. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. So, when God shows mercy, He delights in that activity. But listen to Lamentations when God is punishing His people. Lamentations chapter 3, He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And in the Hebrew, it says this, He does not afflict from His heart. Though the affliction brings a good end, God does not delight to crush His people. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, He says, Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and I will take vengeance on my enemies. And He's talking about Israel. But the word ah in the Hebrew is not, aha, now I'll do it. It's a word of grief. Oh, now your rebellious princes, your idolatrous priests, I will judge you, but I don't want to. It's a term of grief. I must now turn and release my wrath on my people because I am a God that delights to show mercy. No wonder the psalmist says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Has it ever affected you to think about that? That one aspect of God's patience, which He is constantly showing us this morning, even now, is this, that He, when He releases wrath on us, if we remain unrepentant, He will not delight in it. But He does delight to be merciful. Let me give you a third one. When He administers judgment, He brings it by degrees. You look at the book of Ezekiel, God is withdrawing His manifest presence. But He moves it by degrees. In chapter 10, it moves off the temple, moves to the gate, moves to the edge of the city, moves to the hills. Then it's gone. Ezra chapter 9, he says this, You, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Wherever we find ourselves in life and God judging us, we can say this, I am being given less than I deserve because God delights in patience. I ought to be in hell for my first sin, but I am not in hell. Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. The Lord is great in mercy. He is slow to anger. The fourth, even when He judges us, if we will repent. The greatness of God's patience is shown in this. He quickly receives us back. There's no black sheep in the family of God. We must humble ourselves and accept that. We would like to be black sheep until we paid for our sin. But think of Peter. Peter denies Christ 3 times. Peter is crushed by the weight of his guilt. But when Christ returns, Peter is fully restored. All Peter has to do is have a broken heart. He runs to the Savior for forgiveness and he's embraced. There's no delay. There's no Jesus saying to Peter after he sinned, well, I will accept you, but you're going to have to stay really miserable for a long time, and then I'll tell you when you could come in. You're a second-rate citizen, Peter. No. Peter is used by the Lord in an extraordinary way, though he sinned against Christ in such an extraordinary way. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. Now, I want us to, for the rest of the descriptions, I want us to compare him to the way we're patient, because I don't want us to think this. God is patient like we are, just a little better. And if you're impatient, you probably feel that God feels pretty impatient with you and that he won't be very kind to you, and so you're not motivated to repent. But if we can get in our mind that he is completely unlike us in his kind patience, then our hearts will be stirred. Let me give you the fifth description. We are mistreated, usually by one person or a few people at work, maybe at home, right? So one person at work makes it miserable for us to get up on Monday morning and go because there's such a constant provocation. I mean, you may even be the employer, but you don't feel that it's enough to fire them. Or maybe you're an employee and they're your employer. But they're constantly grating against you. They're constantly offending you. I mean, really, they're misusing you. They abuse the professional relationship. And every day you have to decide to be patient, right? God is not like that. God is provoked by everyone on this planet all the time. Think of what he says about mankind in Genesis chapter 5:6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in all the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you hear those words? Only evil continually. All the earth. But that's still us. God looks at humanity and the whole of mankind, except for those that he is changing their hearts, seem to be taken up with thinking and desiring and speaking and going and buying and listening and watching and reacting in open defiance of what God has said that he expects of us. Every child born this week in the Mississippi hospitals has only added to the requirement of God's patience, because they too are born like us, sinful, and yet God is patient. So, it's not like us. I know God has to put up with some of those bad people. No, he is putting up with every sin of every person ever, enduring it until he decides to release his wrath. The sixth description, his rule is universal. So the provocation is much greater than we think of. We feel provoked if people disobey us in the little areas of life that we have authority over them, and we have to be patient according to the rules that are broken. So, for instance, a teacher has students a couple of hours a day, 5 days a week, but not summers. Right. So they have rules for students for a few hours each day, for 5 days a week, but not summers. So the student can go home and act like they want to at home. The teacher really has no authority over how they act at home. And they can go home at summer and be monsters. But the teacher at school doesn't punish them when they come back for being bad during the summer. The teacher's rules affect a small amount of the life. So if the student disobeys those rules, the teacher only has to be patient with regard to a limited provoking. An employer, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. 9 to 5. But after you go home, they don't have any right to tell you how to live. A parent, well, that's much more, isn't it? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I mean, it's not like once your parents go to bed, you're allowed to get up and act the way you want, is it? I mean, after 12 o'clock, you're not allowed to get up at 1 in the morning and act like little monsters in the house and say, well, you only are my boss from sunrise to sunset, right? You don't get to take a day off. You don't say to parents, Mondays, we're the boss. But Tuesday through Sunday, you're the boss. So parents, their rules affect a lot more than anybody else. But, you know, age 18, age 20, some of us a little longer, you move out. You get your own life. You get married. You have your own job. You have children. You respect your parents, but you're not under their authority any longer. You may break their hearts, but they don't have a right demand things of you, that you have to still obey all the rules like you did when you were a child. There's a difference now. Now think of it. Each of these examples, there is a limited amount of time, there's a limited number of rules, There's a limited area of authority. A teacher expects you to pay attention in class. But you can look like you're paying attention. And as long as you're quiet, you can zone out, you know. And you don't really have to pay attention. An employer expects diligence. But they don't demand that you have a happiness in your heart about being diligent. A parent expects much more. But still, the heart is not under their control. But now, think of God's patience. The patience of God is measured by how much we're provoking Him. He has control of every area of our life. There's no weekend. There's no summer break, right? There's no 18-year-old moving out of the house. God is always our God. And His rules don't just touch a few areas. They touch all the areas. So they touch what I think and how I act and what I say and where I go and how I spend my money. So if mankind is sinning against God, it's not like the patience of a human, a patience of a teacher that thinks, oh, I hate third period because Johnny's in third period and he is so bad. I'm trying to be patient. I don't want to kick him out. So for third period, 5 days a week, Johnny has to be put up with. They bear with him. No, but God bears with all humanity 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every year of their life as they commit sins, not just in one area, but in the externals and the internals. Everywhere that God rules, we are denying Him. And God is choosing to be patient. The 5-year-old and the 75-year-old are under His rule. Now, let me give you another description of the patience of God. Sometimes we're patient if the offense isn't very deep. All right, so let's say someone says that I really stink at drawing. Well, I knew that, you know. So they say, I hate your drawing. And I say, well, okay. Because it doesn't matter to me. If I can't draw, I already knew that. So I've admitted this to myself and gone on in life. Right? But now, we'll take Tracy Venisi. She's an artist. And what if someone says, Tracy, you know, we like you in a lot of ways, but you stink at art. It would go deep. If you say, John, you're a rotten dad, it would bother me more than saying I'm a rotten drawer or a rotten pastor or a rotten preacher. Those things bother me. The offenses that we receive and we find it easy to be patient with are offenses that are small. They touch areas that they don't matter to us. The offenses that we find hard to be patient with are the offenses that go down to the core. God is offended in a way we are never offended. We're not just breaking laws. We're hating His person when we sin. We deny He exists. We twist His words. We misrepresent Him to other people in our country. And all for the purpose of supplanting Him. So you and I could be God. This goes to the core. These are not surface offenses against God who's not affected and doesn't care and is indifferent. So when we think of the patience of God, we don't think of it as something, well, of course He's patient. It would be easy to be patient if you're a God. It doesn't even bother Him. God is deeply offended in a way that we cannot be. The eighth picture of His patience. We're patient with people when we realize that we're partly to blame. So we go to work. We don't have a very good work relationship with someone. And every time we go to work on Monday morning, we dread it because this person requires patience, lots of it. But we realize that in this work relationship, we're partly to blame. Let's say we're only 10% to blame, but we're partly to blame. Maybe we're the employers and we haven't been very clear in our expectations and we're really frustrated with the person. We know that the majority of it is their fault and we have to be patient with them. But we find one of our motivations, we say, well, I need to give them a second chance. I need to be patient. Because I know that part of it's my fault. I mean, I could have been better. Or a parent. How many times do you see a parent being very patient with a teenager that's breaking their heart? And we're amazed. But that parent knows deep in their heart that part of that patience flows out of this feeling that they are partly to blame. They have raised the children in a certain way. They have responded in a certain way. They bear some of the blame. And so we're patient. God's patience is never like that. He is impeccable, unblameable in all of our activity. He has been a perfect creator and God. He has been a perfect guide. He has been given us a perfect example. He is sinless. He never is patient with His church because He knows that part of it's His fault. He hasn't been a very good God. If we think of His patience based in His guilt, we will not be motivated to repent. Let me give you the ninth. We are patient sometimes when we're really ignorant of what's going on. So again, a mom and a teenager. And the teenager, everybody knows what the teenager is doing except the mom. This happens. And so we say, she's so patient. But no, it's not that she's so patient. She's ignorant. She doesn't know. If she found out, there would be a different demeanor. Have you ever thought that your parents were patient, but then you told them what you did, and then the face changes, and they didn't know that you did that, and now the patience is all dried up, all right? We can be patient sometimes on the surface because we don't know how deep, how long the offense has gone on. But God is never patient like that. His patience flows from kindness, not from ignorance. He bears long with New Albany, with Mississippi, with America, with the churches, with us as individuals, not because He's befuddled and confused and can't figure out what we're really doing behind closed doors. He knows our sin. Moses said it's before His face. He knows it better than we do. We forget how much we sin against God. We are ignorant of a great deal of our sin. We think that God is being patient because He doesn't know. God knows it all. And He is being patient and restraining the wrath because He's kind. The tenth picture. Sometimes we're patient because we can't do anything about it. And so there's a type of patience that comes. Let's say that you get a terrible illness and you're willing to be patient. You say, well, I mean, I can't do anything. I just have to let the doctors do what they can do. And I have to pray. And I just wait and see what happens. And people say, how patient? Well, really, what other option do you have? I mean, you can be frustrated and act impatient, but you can't do anything to help yourself. So sometimes our patience flows out of this motivation. I can't do anything anyway. At work, you're not in a place of authority. You've done all you can. You've talked to the fellow employee. You've tried to make things right. They continue to be a real pain. So the only option left to you after you've done all you can is to be patient and hope that your patience will win them over and they'll quit being such a bother. But God's patience never flows out of a lack of ability to take care immediately of all those that are provoking Him. Again, Peter, he's not slack in his promises or in his threats, negative or positive promises. God is not slow to carry out what He said He would do because He's weak. God is slow because He's strong. Do you think that the God that spoke all matter into existence would have any trouble immediately destroying every person presently rebelling against His law? It wouldn't even make Him work up a sweat, would it? God is not patient like we are. He's not accepting a bad situation He can't do anything about. He doesn't look at the world and see Muslims and Hare Krishna and fake Christians and say, it is a mess, but I don't know what I can do, really. I've done all I can do. I've sent my son. I've sent the Bible. I've sent preachers. I've sent my spirit. No. God sees all. God hates sin, but God displays His power in restraining Himself. The 11th description, sometimes we're patient with people because they're still useful, even though in the main, they're not very pleasant. So again, an employer, he has an employee that has a skill that he needs, and he can't afford to fire the employee at this moment. But when he can, he will, because he's tired of being patient with this employee. When the job's done, when the contract's fulfilled, I'm out of here. Because I am tired of being patient with my employer. You have a business where you bring a partner in because they have a lot of capital to invest, but boy, they require a lot of patience. You didn't know it would be so hard. But they're useful and you can't get rid of them. God is never patient like that. You and I woke up this morning and we have already sinned against Him, Christian or not. And God is not being patient with us because He thinks we'd be useful to Him today. That somehow I or you can benefit Him. So He's not going to react. He's not going to pour out His wrath because Christ Community Church could be of use to Him. Do you remember what Job says? If you are righteous, what do you give to God? Have you added to His treasury? Have you made him a greater ruler? Have you made his arm longer and stronger? Have you made him more clever and wise? I mean, we haven't added anything to God when we obey. God is not being patient like we are patient. He is not being patient because we are a little useful, though mostly aggravated. But he's being patient because he's kind. You ready for the 12th? He is more patient than any other being. Now, you and I, who are believers or unbelievers this morning, we have been, all of us have received patience and are presently, right now, receiving patience. God is exhibiting all power and wisdom and kindness in restraining the judgment or the discipline, the wrath that we deserve. But we who are recipients of patience are quick-tempered. And all a person has to do is get on our nerves about 3 days in a row, and that's it. We're on our knees, and we're having pastoral meetings and saying, I work with a monster. Don't you think I should quit? I live with a monster. Don't you think I should leave? Our patience is so short. And we start to ask God, oh, God, why don't you change my husband, change my wife, change my children, change my employer, change my church? It requires patience of me, and I'm tired of bearing long with their offending me and provoking me, and people will be provoked here and at home and at work. We're so quick to ask God to go ahead and release the wrath upon others when they offend us. But I want to lift it higher than that. The saints in heaven and the holy angels, we read passages in the Bible where both groups ask God this kind of question, how long? Listen to Revelation chapter 6. He's pouring out his wrath on the earth in the fifth seal, the fifth expression of wrath. He opens the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are the souls of the martyrs who are now in heaven. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now these are perfect souls. There's not sin in their request. But they are not as patient as God. How long till you carry out your justice? There's nothing wrong with their request. But it's obvious that they are not quite as patient as God is. Perfect wisdom, perfect power, perfect kindness have combined. And God has even then restrained his wrath. Now let's apply it to us. There's only one person that never really required patience and never received any, and that's Jesus Christ. He was never a criminal offending and provoking the Father. And yet he was the only one that was given all the wrath immediately without restraint. All the provocation that we have offered to God, all the offense that we put in his face, with our past and present and yet to come sins, believer, it was all placed upon Christ. And when God looked at his Son on the cross and he became the sin offering, God felt, humanly speaking, toward him, his wrath toward him was as if he had provoked him in the same way that we have provoked him. And not just us, but every one of his people. And God says he was pleased to crush him. I don't see patience there. Do you? How can I preach? How can you come to church? How can we pray? How can we sing to God? How can we get up in the morning and read our Bibles with any hope? It's this. God delights in patience toward us in Christ. And we will only receive patience in Christ because Christ received no patience. And I want that to really get under our skin and bother us. I wish we'd have some sleepless nights over this. Because many of us, let's be honest, you plan to go home this afternoon and choose a self-centered life again, banking on his patience as the motivation, instead of repentance, a motivation for ongoing rebellion. Some of you will tell him today, I want to take you seriously, but be patient. I'm going to do it later. And you trust that he'll wait. And so you use patience as a reason for being your own God a few more days, a few more months, a few more years. Go back and look at the 12 things we've said this morning and think of each one of them as constantly being expressed toward you this week, this morning, until it melts our heart. And we say with the psalmist, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is slow to anger and great in mercy. And we don't want to live for ourselves anymore. Father, we thank you for the quick glance we've been able to have at the glorious and multifaceted jewel of grace that we call patience. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace not to look outside at your patience toward other people that we think must need it, but oh, to see that even the most faithful believer, by your grace, brought into a state of life and happiness and obedience, even that believer is requiring constant loving patience. Father, we are not like the servant in the parable who was caught with a great debt and he begged on his knees and said, please be patient and we will pay you all. We cannot tell you that. We offer you nothing, God, but our hope that you will be true to your word. Rescue us, God, as sinners who are poor. We cannot pay you back. But, oh God, by your grace, we can love you and trust you as you work in our souls. Get glory to yourself in your patience toward us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.